Luke chapter 24, we'll begin reading at verse 13 in the New King James Version. Thank Brother Van for the reading of the first 12 verses of this chapter a few moments ago. Now I want to read the next 30. I have some things underlined in this text you can take note of as we read through it, because it becomes the subject of our study this evening. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know or recognize him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, that is, recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures, expounded and explained the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' And so they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." The things that happen always seem to spark interest, do they not? How many times have we ever heard a conversation begin by someone saying, "What about the things that happened to so-and-so?" Or, "What about the things that happened at this place or that place?" Or, "What about the things that happened when this or that occurred?" So people are interested in things that happened. And we're interested in things that happened tonight, because all of the things in our context are things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. All of these things concern him. the things that happened. I want to consider these things with you tonight as they're narrated for us by Luke in this section of text, Luke 24, verse 13 through 43. Again, let's consider Luke's introduction to the things that happened, though. Make sure we get a good understanding of what takes place at the introduction. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So these two individuals are two of the disciples that were with the other disciples we read about in the first 12 verses of this text. They were in Jerusalem with the other disciples, but they've left the city of Jerusalem traveling to this little village called Emmaus about 7 miles away. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed, note this, and reasoned, this word translated reasoned here, means that they kind of argued with one another and asked questions, and they were seeking answers to questions they had among themselves. And on this occasion, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him or recognize him. Their eyes were restrained. That's in the passive in the Greek, which indicates that someone else had restrained their eyes, that is, put a hold on them, so to speak, or had seized their sight so that they simply could not recognize Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, later on, we're going to read that their eyes were opened. But don't take that word in its literal sense, because Jesus didn't close their eyes on this occasion so that they could not literally see. Remember, they had to walk 7 miles. So they had to see where they were going. He simply, through some kind of miraculous measure, put a hold or restrained their vision in some way to keep them from recognizing him. Verse 17, Luke 24. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk, note this, and are sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, as if Jesus hasn't been in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" The things that happen there in Jerusalem in these days. The things that happen here, we've already made mention that all of the things that happen in this context have to do with Jesus of Nazareth. But specifically, there were some things that happened in Jerusalem that had to do with Jesus of Nazareth. But even after Jerusalem, the things that happened on the road to Emmaus had to do with Jesus of Nazareth. The things that happened in the village of Emmaus have to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And the things that happened back in Jerusalem when these two disciples returned back to Jerusalem also have to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And so let's consider these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth in these places. First, the things that happened in Jerusalem as they're narrated for us in this context by Luke. Note in verse 17 again, "What kind of conversation," Jesus asks, "is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're in a state of gloom. They're filled with sadness. Why? Well, it's brought out why. And perhaps Jesus asked the question so they could understand why they're sad and filled with gloom and discouragement. The reason they're sad and filled with gloom and discouragement is because they thought this Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Know that. They thought he was a prophet. Was he not a prophet? Indeed, he was. But he was not just any prophet. He was not a prophet. You see, these people thought he was just a prophet among many prophets. But Jesus was the prophet. That's important. Deuteronomy 18 in verse 15. "Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear." said Moses. Deuteronomy 18 in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So they believed Jesus to be a prophet among many prophets, but he was the prophet that was promised to come. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, Peter says Jesus fulfills the words of Moses on this occasion, that Jesus is the prophet Moses said was going to come. But again, these disciples thought that he was just a prophet among many prophets. And that's why they were sad. That's why they were discouraged. Because God had sent to the nation of Israel many prophets. And what would they do to them? They were sad indeed because the chief priests and the rulers of the people did to Jesus what they had always done to the prophets of Israel. How the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. So these disciples are sad and discouraged because Jesus, a prophet, has gone the way of all the prophets. All the prophets that God sent to Israel, Jesus is just another prophet, like the ones that have been sent before. In Matthew 23 and in verse 29, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tomb of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Matthew 23 and in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? The answer to that question is they persecuted all of them. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Yes, God would send prophet after prophet, and they would go the way of all the prophets. They would be persecuted and killed. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14, Paul reminds the saints at Thessalonica. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, note this, just as they did from the Judeans, that is, from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Why were these disciples walking along, having a conversation and reasoning about the things that had happened in Jerusalem? Because they thought Jesus was just a prophet among many prophets, and he had simply gone the way of all the prophets. They were sad because they were also hoping that Jesus was going to be the one who was to come to redeem Israel. Luke 24 and in verse 21. But we were hoping. That's where our desire and expectation was. Our desire and expectation was in this man of Jesus of Nazareth. We was hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. What does that mean, that he was going to redeem Israel? The word redeem means to deliver and liberate. Israel right now is, you might say, in bondage to Rome. They're governed by Rome. They're not governed by themselves. These disciples are hoping that Jesus is the Messiah who's going to establish an earthly reign and liberate them and free them from Roman oppression. That's the idea. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. They're thinking that Jesus is, you might say, a political savior. It was the same attitude and disposition that the apostles themselves had, even all the way up to the point of his ascension. Acts 1 and in verse 6, we noted this morning in our study. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore the kingdom, restore the dominion, the rule and authority to the nation of Israel? Why? Because its sovereignty had been overtaken by the Romans. They didn't rule themselves. Rome did. And so these disciples are sad, despondent, and discouraged because they believe Jesus is just a prophet among all the other prophets. And he has gone the way of all the prophets. And they had really put their hope in him as a political savior. But he was not going to redeem them politically. He was going to redeem them spiritually. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Zacharias speaking of John the Baptizer. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Note this, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation or deliverance or redemption for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. That we should be saved or delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation or redemption to his people by the remission of their sins. That's the redemption under consideration, the deliverance from their sins, the liberation and freedom from their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. They were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. They were looking for political redemption. Jesus is a spiritual Savior. He is bringing spiritual redemption, deliverance, and freedom from the bondage of sin. Titus 2 and in verse 14, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us, liberate us, set us free from every lawless deed, that is, from our sin. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not delivered and set free from your sin with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how you were redeemed. Of course, and these disciples on this occasion saw Jesus as a political Savior and not as a spiritual Savior. That's why they were depressed. That's why they were sad. Because Jesus, to them, being just a prophet among all the prophets, had gone the way of the prophets, and they had put their hope and trust in him as a political Savior. They simply failed to understand and comprehend. And so the depressed and discouraged and sad and gloomy disposition of these two disciples was for that particular reason. But there's another reason also given for their sadness as well. And that is, it was a result of their unbelief in the very words of Jesus himself. Indeed, besides all of this, the disciples said, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our country, of our company, Brother Van read about those a few minutes ago in the context previous to this, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They didn't see him. So with all the other things that had caused these disciples to be sad and discouraged and despondent, his body is missing. And they don't know where he's at. So this results in their unbelief in the very words of Jesus. You know, to believe in the death of Jesus Christ was easy for them because they had seen it with their own eyes. But to believe in the resurrection of Christ and to believe in the resurrection in regard to the very words of Jesus was not enough. They also had to see Him in His resurrected state by their very eyes. You might say, they're like many people, unless I see it with my own eyes, I won't believe it. Mark 16 and verse 9. Now when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, these two disciples, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Unless they would see it with their own eyes, they wouldn't believe it. John 20 and verse 25. The other disciple therefore said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see His hand, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe," Thomas said. And of course, in verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Why were these disciples discouraged? Why were they in a state of sadness and gloom? It's because they didn't believe the very words of Jesus. Jesus had repeatedly told them over and over again, "I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the rulers, I'm going to be crucified or put to death, and then I'm going to arise from the dead the third day." He had told them that over and over again, but it's like the words of God today. It goes in people's ears on one side and comes out on the other. It's not processed. And evidently it wasn't processed by these. These men on the road to Emmaus wouldn't have been discouraged. They wouldn't have been in a state of gloom and despair and sadness if they had simply believed the words of Jesus. They didn't have to see Him in His resurrected state in order to believe, just as Jesus told Thomas. You don't have to see in order to believe. You just have to believe My word. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Mark 8 and verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9 and verse 31. For He taught His disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day." You would think that they would get the point after a while, but they didn't. Because when Mary came saying that He's risen from the dead, they didn't believe her. When the 10 apostles saw the resurrected Lord, and Thomas wasn't there, Thomas didn't believe. "I have to see Him with my own eyes." John 2 and in verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to Him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." But the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Not only did He tell His disciples that He was going to arise from the dead the third day, it was general knowledge. As a matter of fact, the tomb was sealed to keep Him from rising from the dead, remember? Luke 24 and in verse 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, this is the women that saw the vision of the angels, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee?" So the angels have to remind them, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." Had they not heard that before? They certainly had. But we see that these disciples on the road to Emmaus and the things that had happened in Jerusalem had made them sad and depressed and discouraged, because they thought Jesus was just a prophet and he had gone the way of all the prophets, and they thought he was the political savior who was going to liberate them from Roman bondage. But now he's been crucified, and now his body's even missing. That's the things that happened in Jerusalem. Now the things that happened on the road to Emmaus. And here we find another reason for their sadness and discouragement. They were slow of heart to believe. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, note this, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why were they sad? Why were they discouraged? Because they were slow to believe God's word regarding him to begin with. And so what does Jesus do on the road to Emmaus? He explains and expounds to them the things concerning himself. In Moses and all the prophets. In Moses, that is in the first five books of the Old Testament scripture. And the prophets have reference to all the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Simply referred to as the scriptures later on in the text. Note, as Jesus spoke to them on this occasion, Luke 24 and verse 26, Jesus said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not, that little word ought, means it was a necessity that he suffer these things. He's asking these disciples, Jewish disciples, that should have known the law of Moses and the prophets, and what the law of Moses and the prophets said about the Messiah who was going to come. Ought not, was it not a necessity that the Messiah suffer these things? All they had to do is read Isaiah 53. Was it not a necessity? Was it not inevitable that Jesus was going to suffer these things? Indeed it was. Why? Because it was God's plan all along. Acts 2 and verse 22, Peter said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Know this, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Whose plan was it for Jesus to be put to death for the sins of mankind? Whose plan was it for Jesus to be a spiritual redeemer rather than a political redeemer? It was God's plan from the very beginning. It was necessary, it was inevitable that these things happen as they did in Jerusalem. Acts 3 and in verse 17, Peter said, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, note this, that the Christ would suffer, he, God, has fulfilled. He has completed. He has brought it to pass. God brought it to pass. It was God's plan that was carried out. Acts 4 and in verse 27. Acts 4 and in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Know this, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. It was God's determined purpose and will that these things occur as they did in the city of Jerusalem. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. All of these things were going to take place. It was inevitable that they happened. But yet when they happened, the disciples are discouraged, despondent, depressed and sad, because they thought Jesus was just a prophet among many prophets that had gone the way of all the prophets, and they had put their hope, they were confident and expecting him to be their political savior. He disappointed them. Because they simply did not understand and believe the Word of God. What about the things that happened in the village of Emmaus? Luke 24, beginning in verse 28. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would go on further. But they constrained him, that is, they persuaded him, saying, "Abide with us." There's that word, meno, abide. That is, abide with us, stay with us, remain with us. Why? Well, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. That is, the day is coming to a close. Soon be dark, for it is evening. What does that mean, it's evening? Well, remember, the Greeks had two words for evening. They had an early evening and a late evening. The early evening started about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to suggest to you that the evening here is sometime at 3 or after 3. The late evening begins at 6 in the evening. So it's early evening. And you say, well, how do you know it's early evening? Because in just a moment in our text, we're going to read where these two disciples pick up from the village of Emmaus and return back to the city of Jerusalem. And then it is late evening. They're not going to walk to the city of Jerusalem in the middle of the night. So it's early evening. And because it's early evening and it will soon be getting dark, they persuade Jesus to stay or abide with them. And he went in to stay, remain, or abide with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now they had seen Jesus do this on other occasions, but the taking of bread here, the blessing or giving thanks for it and the breaking of it really has nothing to do with what occurs in this text other than it is the account of them partaking of a common meal together. They're breaking bread together. They're partaking of a common meal. But we note as they're partaking of this meal, then their eyes were opened and they knew him or recognized him. Remember earlier I said, back in verse 17, their eyes were restrained. Here their eyes are opened. So don't get the idea that now their eyes become opened. Their eyes have been open all along. The word opened here simply means they're able to see in order to recognize him. Now how did that happen? It was through some kind of miraculous process. Jesus, in verse 17, had restrained them miraculously to keep them from recognizing him. Now he performs a miracle and allows their eyes to recognize him. Now I want you to think about this. This is the same way that the Word of God is established as authoritative and true. By miracles, signs, and wonders. And what have they seen now? Well, their eyes have been restrained. They do not recognize him. Now, all of a sudden, their eyes are let loose and they recognize him. And they recognize him for who he is, Jesus of Nazareth. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized him. And what else happens? He vanishes from their sight. Another miracle. What does it confirm? It confirms all that he has expounded to them in the scriptures concerning himself. And they said to one another, note what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures, that is, when he explained and expounded the scriptures? Yes, their hearts did burn. He had lit a fire in them. He was enlightening them. That's the things that happened in the village of Emmaus. And now, their sadness is gone. They're not in a depressed state anymore. They're not discouraged anymore. As a matter of fact, they're so filled with joy and overcome. Note what happens now as these two disciples return back to the city of Jerusalem that very evening. Now I want you to think about it. If it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, early evening, and they've got to make 7 miles back to the city of Jerusalem, they're stepping it out. But it's possible, 15-minute miles. They could make it bad. The things that happened when the two disciples returned to Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse 33. So they rose up, note this very hour, and returned to Jerusalem. They didn't wait. Oh, they had something to tell. Again, how many conversations have been started? What about the things that happened on the road to Emmaus? Let me tell you about the things that happened in the village of Emmaus. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 apostles, and those who were with them. So there are other disciples gathered together with them. And these apostles and those disciples were saying this, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So sometime between the time that these men had left the city of Jerusalem and the time that they had returned, Jesus had already made an appearance to Simon, that is to Simon Peter. And so now he is risen. And all the disciples and the apostles are rejoicing over that. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Verse 35, and they, that is these two disciples now, they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. How he was known, that is how he became to be known. How he was come to be recognized in connection with the breaking of bread. That is in connection with partaking of a common meal. We see that phrase, the breaking of bread, in the book of Acts in reference to the partaking of a common meal. And so, in the process of partaking of a common meal, remember, their eyes were opened, and he vanished before them. And so they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, isn't this something? He's already appeared to Simon. He's already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's already appeared to other women at the tomb. But they're supposing that they're seeing a ghost. It hasn't sunk in yet that the Jesus that went in the tomb is the Jesus that came out of the tomb. And note the words that are used. They were terrified and frightened. Do those two words not mean the same? They do. You might say they were afraid and scared to death. And they supposed they had seen the spirit. They supposed they had seen a ghost. But in order to persuade them that they've not seen a ghost, Jesus encourages them to handle him. Verse 38, Luke 24, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why are you disturbed? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Doubts are unbelief. "Why will you not believe that I'm the resurrected Christ?" So he says, "Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And to make sure that they understood that he was the same one that had gone in the tomb, that had come out of the tomb, while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" He wants to show them he's not a ghost, he's not a spirit, so he's going to consume food in their presence. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. The things that happened when the two disciples returned to Jerusalem. There should be no doubt in our minds, no doubt at all, that Jesus died to redeem us from our sins and that he was raised from the dead according to God's eternal purpose. To believe otherwise is to be like the two disciples, in a state of sadness and without hope of eternal redemption. Because think about it. When you do not believe, when you do not understand God's word, that's the state that you're in. That's the state you're in. a state of confusion, a state of depression, a state of sadness. But once you come to believe and understand the Word of God, that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins, having been raised from the dead according to God's eternal purpose, the sadness and discouragement and depression vanishes, as it did with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when you come to understand and believe as they did, what do you want to do with that understanding? You want to go tell someone else? Let me tell you what happened. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then be baptized into Him and become a son of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, 27. For in Him, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have redemption, we have liberation, we have freedom from our sins, we have the forgiveness of sins. When you come to be in that state, there is no more discouragement, no more sadness, because you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed your Redeemer. And you want to tell that to others. And hopefully, we'll be like those two disciples. We'll want to tell it, because now we have the full picture. If we had been in their shoes, we would probably have been unbelievers too. But we have no reason now not to believe, because we have the full story. It's all been given to us now. You remember this plan to save all men in Christ Jesus at one time was a mystery. It was a mystery. It was spoken of in the old law, but it was still something mysterious and not fully revealed and made known to the mind of men as it was in the first century, made known to the apostles and prophets by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now we have it. And so there's no excuse of unbelief. There's no excuse of not understanding that Jesus Christ is a spiritual Redeemer and not a political Redeemer. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, become one. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you've done that in times past but have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent of that sin. Pray God that He will forgive you of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.